Shalom v'brachot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We are entering our seventh parsha for the Hebrew year 5781, entitled Vayetze, He Went Out. We welcome all of our regular listeners to continue on our insightful journey throughout the Torah, as well as those who will be joining us for the very first time. May our Abba Yahweh bless all who read and listen. I do like to make you aware each week we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, in our Parsha each week, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include at times definitions and commentary because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read. Especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. My name is Joe Snipes, Yosef from Gates to Zion Ministries. Again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. As we go into this present study, our focus is going to be on the dealings of Yahweh with Yaakov or Jacob. The hand of Yahweh is beginning to press down on the last of the three patriarchs. Yaakov, as we will find in our next parsha, is about to have a name change. In the Torah, a name change is synonymous with a change in nature. The principles we are about to see being worked into Yaakov, Jacob's nature, are some of the very same ones that Yahweh, by his Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, will also work into our own. Every vessel which Yahweh uses must pass through the process. As we have already seen in our earlier Torah portion concerning Avraham, Yahweh's process, governed by his Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, is 180 degrees different than that of man. All men, whether secular or unfortunately religious, are only concerned with results. However, Yahweh not only asks what is done, but how. The principle of the execution stake is His instrument for determining the eternal value of any work. The distinguishing characteristic is life out of death. As Yaakov is being changed from faith to faith and from glory to glory, we will see Yahweh's process being worked into his life. The place of testing. We have seen in our past Parsha Toldot that Yaakov may not have started out being the outright nefarious character that most biblical commentaries have depicted him to be. However, that does not mean he is completely upright either. The fact is that in his heart, there were some of the very same negative traits to which he has been ascribed. He had learned well from his mother, Rivka, or Rebecca, the art of scheming and even deception. In fact, he had also learned to justify those actions by pulling the skin of probable cause over them. After all, had not Yahweh promised Rivka that though Esau was born first, the elder would serve the younger? When the situation inevitably seemed to point toward the fact that the exact opposite was going to happen, wasn't she justified in intervening? Didn't her well-intentioned and well-devised plans work? Surely that was proof that Yahweh was in it. These points have all been argued from every angle by quite qualified Bible scholars and teachers. This, however, is not our point. The matter at hand is, what did Yaakov learn through all of this? The heart is always the focal point of Yahweh's dealings with any vessel he is incorporating into the realization of his eternal purposes. What men may excuse, Yahweh does not. He demands righteous motives in order that his holiness is held to its highest standard. In our opening verse, we find Yaakov's destination given. He is leaving his home in Beersheba, headed to Haran. This, of course, is the place that his grandfather Avraham had left to follow Yahweh to Canaan. It was here that Avraham's father, Terach, passed away. It is also the place where Avraham's servant went to find Yitzhak, Isaac's bride. Now, Yaakov is fleeing from his brother Esau's anger to this same place. Haran was a rather large and bustling center for trade. It is located at the foothills of Mount Maseias in Paddan Aram. Haran is also located on the Belek River, which joined the Euphrates River about 70 miles above Paddan Aram. It was the caravan route between the east and the west. Why all of this detail? Because on the outside, this city to which Yaakov was traveling seemed very prosperous and pleasant. However, spiritually, this place would be anything but that for him. The root word from which Haran comes is the Hebrew word kara. It means to burn, dry up, or be parched. In other words, it would be a desert for Yaakov spiritually. A desert is always the place of Yahweh's dealings. You can see the pattern in the scriptures. It is when Yahweh wants to deal with his people, whether individually or corporately, he brings them to the desert or wilderness. Now, citing, Moshe was taken to the backside of the desert to be dealt with. Israel was taken out of Mitzrayim, Egypt, to be dealt with in the wilderness before coming to Mount Sinai, and also before being taken into Canaan. Our Master Yeshua was driven into the wilderness by Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, to be tried. So, this is Haran. It would not be a destination of pleasure. It would be a place of trial and testing. It would be a place where Jacob, would meet his own heart face to face. The promise and a vow. After traveling a while, Yaakov, in need of rest, makes ready a place to sleep. It was here that he would have his first real encounter with the Mighty One of his avot, his fathers, Avraham and Yitzhak, Isaac. The fact is that at this point, though Yaakov had studied the Torah of Yahweh with his Abba, his father, he himself had no relationship with the Mighty One. In fact, due to the desperate conditions in which he found himself, Yaakov was not even ready to enter into such a relationship. Even more so, he had every reason to even doubt that he ever would. On a natural plane, he had been sent away by both his father and mother. Avraham had forbidden Yitzhak, Isaac, his father, from going to the place where he was headed. All in all, it looked a lot more like exile than just a place to wait things out for a while. It also most probably felt like he was sent away in disgrace. After all, he knew that if his father had been given the chance, it was his brother Esau that would have gotten the Bechor, the firstborn blessing. What a terrible state to find oneself in. Yet it was just here that Yahweh would invade his hopelessness. As Jacob rested his head on the stone, he fell into a deep sleep. He began to dream. The heavens opened and a ladder was lowered from the heaven to earth. On the ladder, there were angels ascending and descending. Notice the order. Yahweh himself stood at the top and spoke this promise. We are quoting from Bereshit, Genesis, chapter 28, the last part of verse 13 through verse 15. Hashem Elohe, Yahweh, the Mighty One of Avraham, thy Av, and Elohe, Mighty One of Yitzchak, Isaac, Haaretz, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy Zerah, your physical seed, and thy Zerah, your physical seed, shall be as the dust of the Haaretz, the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee, and in thy Zerah, thy physical seed, shall kol ha-mishpachot ha-adama, all the families of the earth, be blessed. Antane, behold, I am with thee, and will be shemer, guard, watch over thee, in all the places where thou goest, and will bring thee back into ha-adama hazo, this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have promised thee. What a most powerful and wonderful promise Yahweh gives to Jacob, When he awakens, he is in awe of what had just happened. He realizes that this place holds something very special in its setting. Jacob took the stone on which he had set his head, poured oil on it, and named that place Bethel, the house of Elohim, the Mighty One. Yet, as special as this place was, and as awesome as the event he had just experienced, we see how truly in despair Jacob's soul really is. Instead of fully embracing the promise given him by Yahweh, he instead responds with a vow. It was almost like he was making a deal with the Almighty. Yet, in his heart, Jacob's problem was not with Yahweh. It was with himself. He knew that the burden of what lay ahead rested squarely on his shoulders. It was not a question of could Yahweh keep his word, but would Jacob be able to make it through the days of testing that he must face? You might say, that doesn't sound much like faith. Well, it's true, it doesn't. But Jacob, at this point, does not have much hope to base a vertical relationship with the Mighty One of his fathers on. That was yet to come. So he makes his vow based on the if he comes through. Then he will be in a position to surrender himself wholly to his father's Mighty One. Then their Mighty One will be his too. Destiny in the eyes of the flesh. It is only shortly after this that Jacob comes upon the threshold of the beginning of Yahweh's dealings. He comes upon some shepherds who were resting their flocks. Jacob inquires of them what they were doing and why they weren't watering their sheep. The well, which is located in a cave, has a stone covering the entrance. Apparently, it took some manpower to move the stone, so the three shepherds were waiting for the other shepherds to come. When all their herds were present, then they could open the entrance to the well. It seems while they were still talking, up comes Rachel, with her father's flock. I suppose, like any good-hearted young man, there was a surge of energy that came when he saw this pretty young girl. Jacob's heart leaps inside himself, and he, in turn, leaps into action. He moved the stone away all by himself. Thus begins Jacob's journey. In his heart, he believes, like his father before him, that he has found the woman of his dreams. He liked all that he could see of her, so much so, he strikes a bargain with her father, Laban, in order to be able to marry her. It is also interesting to note that another meaning of the root word karar, from which the name of the city Haran comes, is to show or incite passion. Beloved, do you know what often fuels the fire of our testing? It is the very passions of our own soul life. In Hebraic terms, it is known as the yetzer, or inclination. Let's take a moment to have a little glimpse into this. This is what Jacob, James, is pointing to in his letter in the Messianic writings, Matthew to Revelation, when he says, Yahweh does not tempt or test man to do evil. Instead, he says, each man is tempted and enticed by his own lust, citing Jacob, James, chapter 1, verse 14. Jacob, James, is pointing us to the deepest region of the soul below the level of consciousness. This is the place of which the Hebrew mindset calls the yetzer, or inclination. This is not something that is understood in most Christian theology. On the other hand, our elder brother Judah has some very keen insights into this. However, due to the influence of rabbinic thought, which rejects Adon Lord Yeshua as the wisdom contained in the Messianic writings, Matthew to Revelation, one must be very careful when dealing with those insights. The Yetzer has two sides, the Hatob, the positive, and the Hara, the negative. The latter, the negative side, is spoken of as the evil inclination in rabbinic thought. However, because rabbinic Judaism rejects the Messianic writings, Matthew to Revelation, they do not get the whole truth available from Yahweh. There is a place where the true Hebraic mindset may become fully manifest. The whole counsel of Yahweh and His anointing through His Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, is available. The Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, and the Messianic writings, Matthew to Revelation, become Echad, one. It is here that we will come to clearly understand that the Hara, or the negative side of the Yetzer, the inclination, is not to be viewed as inherently evil. Like electricity requires both a negative and positive charge to produce an electric current, so does our reborn human spirit. When our reborn human spirit is delivered of the excessive influence of our soul, then we will begin to function more and more as the spiritual person Yahweh intended for us to be. We will live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and be led by the Spirit on an ever-increasing measure of experience. It is when the soul realm is allowed to dominate and drive us that we suffer terribly. One thing that we learn as we study the Torah is there are consequences for our actions. We can't sow seeds to the flesh and then pray for crop failure. Jacob has sown some pretty strong seeds to his flesh already. He was about to reap a harvest. It seems Yaakov had found the reason to pursue his destiny. However, it would only be the beginning of a much longer journey. Believe me, Yahweh knows how to get to the root issues in our heart. Remember the words of the psalmist. We're citing here Tehillim, Psalms chapter 51 and verse 17. The Zivke Elohim, the offering of the Mighty One, is a Ruach Nishbara, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite lev, or heart. O Elohim, Mighty One, thou wilt not despise. There is no more surefire way to get a broken heart than to pursue what we think is Yahweh's will for us toward the opposite sex. Yaakov went charging, full steam ahead, into his dream of having Rachel, be his wife. He probably felt that the 7 years he'd agreed to work for her father, Laban, was a real deal. In fact, the scripture tells us as much. We're quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 29 and verse 20. And Jacob, served Sheva Shanim, 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few yamim, years, because of the ava, the love he had for her. The true lesson of being led by Yahweh's Ruach. There's a lot of good teaching and preaching available on the necessity of living a spirit-filled life. There are a lot of strong prayers that rise up from good-hearted people to have Abba Yahweh immerse and fill their hearts with His Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness. While the power and infilling of Yahweh's Spirit is good and necessary, do we truly understand where it will lead us? I will never forget reading the words of a wonderful English Bible teacher whom Yahweh had given much wisdom. He wrote, God's sole purpose in filling us with His Holy Spirit is to prove to us we can. This is a succinct definition of the way of the execution state, citing, take a moment and read over this a few times. Let it sink down inside your heart. I remember sitting there rather stunned. I wanted the baptism, the immersion with Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, so I could be anointed with power. I wanted to see the gifts of the Ruach, the Spirit, manifest when I prayed. I wanted to see the book of Acts come alive again in my world. Don't get me wrong. There is power. There is anointing. The gifts of Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, do manifest. But that is only a measure of the purpose for which Yahweh's gifts are given. Always remember, it's about the heart. There is such a powerful word given in Tehillim Psalms about this. We're reading from Tehillim Psalms chapter 103 and verse 7. He made known his drachim, his ways unto Moshe, Moses, his deeds unto the B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel. How many times did Yahweh show his power to Israel during those 40 years while they headed toward Canaan? In the end, how much good did it do them? When it came down to it, they forgot pretty quickly the miracles they had seen. With all the display of power, the hearts of the sons of Israel remained dull and doubtful. Worse, they even rose up in rebellion when things didn't go their way. Yet, in the above verse, a contrast is drawn. It was to Moshe that Abba Yahweh revealed his ways. Who, out of all the children of Israel, was the most faithful? It was his servant Moshe. Why? Because through all of his dealings, Yahweh got from Moshe what he never got from most all of the rest of the sons of Israel, their heart. The distinguishing characteristic in Moshe's life was the working of the principle of the execution stake. Life out of death, life out of death. Moshe came to know so clearly the difference between his own strength and the way of Yahweh's glory. Yaakov was about to learn this lesson too. In order to take the place for which he had been chosen, his heart must be dealt with. Sometimes the dealings of Yahweh in our lives can seem so cruel. He handles us at times in what seems to be such hard ways. Yet, we must never forget his promises to our heart. He gave these words of promise to Yaakov that night in Bethel for a reason. He knew the days ahead would be hard. The stronger our soul life, the seemingly more bitter will be the death we experience in our heart. Rav Shaul knew this. Remember his words in his letter to the Romans, citing Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Wretched man am I. Who will deliver me from the body of this mavet, of this death? Those words came at the end of quite a long struggle. In the book of Galatians, in the Messianic writings, we are told it was 14 years, citing Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. Did Shaul, Paul, know the night he escaped from Jerusalem, citing Acts Ma'asim 9, verses 29 through 30, that it would be 14 years before he would be called on again? Probably not. But it took that amount of time to drain Rav Shaul of his natural soulish strength. He really was quite a man among his peers. No Pharisee could come close to his prowess with the Torah and ability to live it out. Yet, he had to learn a very hard and bitter lesson. The strength of the flesh, his emotion and determination, was useless in the economy of heaven. What a difference you find in Shaul, Paul, at the outset of those 14 years, as opposed to the one at the end. Can you feel the desperation of his heart in those words above? How empty and broken they feel. Yet it was there that he found a different strength. He saw clearly the difference between the strength of the flesh and the power of Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, his spirit of holiness, over man's strength alone. The principle of the execution stake seemingly marks all of our efforts with failure. Why? Because we must know the difference between the strength of the flesh and the spirit. When our despair has reached its depth and the execution stake has done its job, then and only then are we ready for resurrection life. If ever we make the passage and taste of that life, then we will know why we have been brought this way. All the glory will be Yahweh's. The scriptures are plain. It is only to the degree that Mashiach is formed in us, citing Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, that will determine the degree of Yahweh's pleasure we will know. When once we are delivered of trying to earn his approval and realize it is only his Son that has ever fully pleased his heart, then we are ready for the other side of the desert. Some learn quickly, Some learn slowly, but learn we must. May Abba save us from being those who never do. The hammer falls again and again. We are told by the Nabi, the prophet, Jeremiah, that Yahweh has a hammer that can break the rock in pieces, citing Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Laban is about to become that hammer. Yaakov probably thought at the outset, as we discussed above, that he had wrangled a pretty good deal out of Laban for his daughter, Raquel, Rachel. Yet we find, if Yaakov ever thought himself one who could scheme his way in and out of situations, he had met his match in Laban. That morning, after his wedding night, it was Leah he found in his bed, not Raquel, Rachel. What thoughts must have rushed through his head? 7 years. 7 years for what? Leah did not hold a candle to Raquel, to Rachel, in Yaakov's estimation. He had been tricked outright. Reaping what he had sown, the deal had been sealed, and Yaakov, Jacob, had no recourse. Laban gave him some lame excuse about the customs of the place. Yet Yaakov was resilient. His soul life was strong. He loved Raquel, Rachel. Laban made it clear, in order to have Raquel, Yaakov must work another 7 years for her. However, as a show of good faith, Laban would be willing to let Yaakov marry Raquel, Rachel, almost immediately, if he would agree to finish the marriage week for Leah. What would another 7 years be? At first, it only seemed as days, and she would be his almost immediately. So, still driven by the passion of his Yetzer Hara, his negative inclination, burning in his heart, he agreed to Laban's terms. The week passed, and Jacob took Raquel, Rachel, as his bride. How full his heart must have been. The joy they must have shared in those early days. However, trouble lay just around the corner. Leah was the one for whom Yaakov had no real love, quickly brought forth four sons. Raquel, Rachel, on the other hand, was barren. This made for ill times on the home front. Without going into great detail here, the issue of children became a real touchy subject in the Yaakov household. The pressure surrounding Yaakov never seemed to relent. If it wasn't Laban and his unfair means of fulfilling his promises, then it was his daughters and their handmaids, always griping and complaining with one another over children or the lack thereof. It must have seemed better at times for Yaakov to be alone in the field or with the livestock than to be at home. 7 years had turned into 20. Yaakov had had enough. It was time for him to take what was his and return to his father's land. He knew it deep inside. He also knew that leaving would not be as easy as it sounded. It wasn't. It seemed the hammer just kept on falling on Jacob's heart. The one thing we all must learn is Yahweh, through his Haruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness, is relentless in applying the execution stake to our lives. The goal is always his glory, not our comfort or success. Yaakov's soul life was strong. His natural strength and both physical endurance as well as emotional stamina was unparalleled by any his equal. If determination could be measured in money, Yaakov would be a rich man. The hammer had fallen time and again, but still, Yaakov seemed undaunted. He finally summoned the courage to confront his father-in-law about leaving. It didn't go too well. Now, Laban was a shrewd man. If ever Yaakov thought himself to be so, he had met his match and more in his father-in-law. Laban knew that he was blessed because of Yaakov's presence. He knew of the mighty one of Yaakov's fathers, Avraham and Yitzhak, Isaac. He also knew, even if Yaakov couldn't see it, that Yahweh was with his son-in-law. So letting him go just wasn't in his best interest just yet. Laban tried to work out another scheme to keep him around a little longer. However, Jacob countered with another offer, one that to Laban seemed like a sure thing. Yaakov told Laban he did not want him to give him wages. Just let him continue to watch over the flocks. In return, the speckled and spotted among the sheep, along with the black among the lambs, would be his. The rest would belong to Laban. Apparently, at the time, there weren't many among the sheep that fit that criterion. So Laban, in his shrewdness, agreed to the terms. In time, it proved to be a windfall for Yaakov. The blessing of Yahweh became even more apparent. Yaakov went through the flocks and removed all the striped, speckled, and black animals. He then separated his flocks from Laban's by 3 days. Remember, 3 is the number of resurrection. Through a series of strange procedures, using poplar and almond rods that were stripped, making them look striped, Yaakov put them before Laban's livestock as they drank. While they drank, they also mated and in time began to give birth to speckled, spotted, and dark babies. He would remove the speckled, spotted sheep and dark lambs, putting them with his own. Yaakov even went so far as to not put the rods out when the weakest of Laban's flock were mating. He only put the rods out when the strong of Laban's flock mated. In time, Yaakov's flocks grew in number and strength. Laban's became smaller and weaker. 3 levels to Yahweh's will. Now let me bring up a point right here. It is apparent that Yahweh is blessing Yaakov's efforts. Does this mean that Yaakov is in Yahweh's perfect will for his life? The answer to that is no. No, that's right. Rav Shaul reveals to us that there are 3 levels to being in Yahweh's will for our lives. He says, and we're quoting from Romans chapter 12, the last part of verse 2, so that you may ascertain what is the Ratzon Hashem, the will of God, of Elohim, Yahweh the Mighty One. What is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, of Elohim, the Mighty One? As we are journeying through each phase of Yahweh's will for our lives, we will find ourselves passing through each of these 3 stages. Each stage has its level of blessing. We must not make the mistake of believing that the blessing is a sign for us to stop at any given point. It is Yahweh's perfect will that is the goal. Each blessing that comes at each level is meant to encourage us to keep moving up to that final level, Yahweh's perfect will. Even then, while we may have attained the place to which we have been called, our heart will never be complete until we stand before Yahweh in the end. I have seen it in my own life and the lives of many others. We start settling down at certain points along the way. The joy of the blessing clouds the judgment. How many times did Israel suffer their worst defeats immediately following a great victory? Beloved, may we strive to have a spirit of trusting faithfulness like Rav Shaul, who, even at the end of his life, had this cry in his heart. We're quoting from Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Not that already I obtained or already have been made shlemut, complete, but I pursue this taklit, final end, this aim, that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Rebbe, teacher, Melech HaMashiach, Yehoshua, King, the Messiah, Yeshua. Achim bi Mashiach, brothers in Messiah, I do not consider myself to have laid hold, but one zach, one thing I do, forgetting the things behind and stretching forward to the things ahead. According to the taklis, the final end, the aim, I pursue the prize of the Shemaim, of the heavenly Aliyah, Melech HaMashiach Yehoshua, King the Messiah Yeshua, the call to return. We will be quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 31, verse 3. And Hashem Yahweh said unto Yaakov, Jacob, Shuv el Eretz Avoteka. Return to the land of your father and to thy Moladet family and I will be with thee. Now the time has come for Yaakov to return home. The sons of Laban are angry over the way Yaakov's herds have grown and their fathers have dwindled. There is an uneasiness in the air. Yahweh confirms the move by giving Yaakov his word in a dream. This dream is further expanded on when he speaks with Rachel, and Leah about the need to move back to his home in Canaan, citing chapter 31, verses 11 through 13 here in our Parsha. They also agree that it is time, so a plan is made to begin the journey. One of the main character flaws in Yaakov's life is fear. He knew what Yahweh had spoken. He knew that Yahweh was with him. But when it came time to trust Yahweh or fly by the seat of his pants, he chose the latter. You can still see that Jacob, has not yet made the full surrender to Yahweh he so desperately needs. He leans not on Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness, but on that all-too-familiar device of his own ability to scheme plans in the strength of his own imagination. So we find these words. We're quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 31 and verse 20. Unawares to Lebal, Ha'arami, the Aramean, Jacob stole away in that he told him not that he was fleeing. The end of the days of Haran. So now we come to the end of this week's Parsha. So many things have confronted Yaakov over these 20 years. Yet, for all that he has faced, he is not yet at the end of Yahweh's dealings. Only his time in the physical place of Haran is over. The root of Haran is Karar, meaning a place that is burnt, dry, and parched. Sometimes a physical change of place doesn't always result in a change in spiritual atmosphere. It is not until the latter is changed that we can say there has been a true level of difference made in our life. Until that happens, we still carry the negative manifestations of that spiritual dynamic with us. Yaakov's plan to flee and get out of Haran without conflict fails. His father-in-law chases him down. Yahweh does intervene on Yaakov's part. He appears to Laban in a dream and warns him not to speak against his son-in-law, either good or bad. So, while the confrontation becomes heated, both hold their ground and no real trouble happens. However, as it is always with those who are like Laban, they have to get in one last dig. He accuses Yaakov of stealing his family idols, an accusation that, to Yaakov's mind, is petty. He knows he did not steal anything from Laban, so he allows Laban to check throughout his tents and possessions for them. However, what he did not know was what Rachel had done. She did steal her father's idols. She felt justified in taking them since her father had wasted the dowry for she and her sister. As a result, they were unable to provide the customary financial wedding blessings fathers give to their daughters. Then, of course, when Laban came to search her tent, she lied. She feigned not being able to stand up because she claimed to be in her womanly cycle, all the while knowing the idols rested in the saddlebags underneath where she was sitting. Laban came up empty-handed. It was then that Yaakov gathered his courage and rose up in anger. He reproved his father-in-law for what he had accused him of. In the end, all was settled between them. Yaakov and Laban agreed to make a mutual covenant not to harm one another in the days ahead. The next morning, Laban left, and Yaakov, in turn, left for Canaan. Yahweh's angelic escort. There are a few rabbinic thoughts concerning Yahweh's provision of an angelic escort for Yaakov on his way back to Canaan. The scriptures also speak of the angels that met Yaakov on his way. One rabbinic thought is that there were two camps of angels. The one camp of angels escorted Yaakov to the place where he crossed over out of Canaan. The other camp went with him to Charan. Yaakov was unaware of their presence until he was on his way back to Canaan. It was then that they appeared to him. Rambam, the great 12th century rabbi, his real name was Moses ben Maimon, states that the angelic camp was provided to give Yaakov strength for the journey. They were provided to let him know that no matter what danger he faced, no matter how outnumbered he might be, the strength of Yahweh was with him to see him return back home. Regardless, Yahweh did provide Yaakov with angelic support. He named that place Machanaim, which means in Hebrew double camp. Whether it was two camps of angels or that it was the two camps of Yaakov which were surrounded by a heavenly encampment of angels, Yahweh still watched over him regardless, citing that this also may be a remez or a hint level in Hebrew thought, prophetically pointing toward the future division of the nation of Israel into two separate houses in the days of Rehoboam, after the death of Shlomo or Solomon, his father. Even as Yahweh watches over us as we journey towards his perfect will and destiny in our own lives. We are quoting from Tehillim, Psalms chapter 34 and verse 7. The Malach Hashem, the angel of Yahweh, encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. We may not understand it while we are in the midst of Yahweh's dealings. However, the execution stake is an expression of Yahweh's love. He knows we don't change easily. Psychologists tell us that in most instances, lasting change doesn't come without great conflict. All the way through this process, Yahweh is there. He takes great care for us, even by providing angelic oversight. Can we feel it? Do we know it? No. Only when we look back will we see it. The discipline of Yahweh seems so hard, yet in the end we see its fruit, citing Ivrim Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. We are transformed from a life characterized by the strength of the flesh, our willpower, to the unlimited strength found only in Yahweh by his Ruach HaKodesh, his spirit of holiness. The culmination, Yahweh is glorified in our lives. Amen. We say the following blessing as we continue each week's study of the Torah. Chazak u'baruch, strength and blessings.